Reading today will be in 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll start at verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
Well, good morning. Let me add my welcome. Good morning, John. Let me also thank Stephen for chairing us so well this morning, to Phoebe for reading our scripture passage, and thank you to the singers and musicians, and also to the tech team for all their well-done service this morning. We're continuing in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, and I'm even continuing with Willie's heading from last week, Live Like an Exile, not because I couldn't come up with my own heading, but it is very much a continuation of the same theme. So as I was thinking about that heading, Live as an Exile, a song kept coming into my head this week, and I'm ashamed to say it's not a Christian song or a hymn, but it was a song written by Sting from the late 1980s. It is a good song, but it's called An Englishman in New York. And the song is about an English writer who moved to New York at the age of 80, and he was determined to live a distinctly English life in New York City. The chorus goes, I'm an alien. I'm a legal alien. I'm an Englishman in New York. I don't drink coffee. I drink tea, my dear. I like my toast done on one side. You can see me walking down Fifth Avenue, walking cane here by my side. Take it everywhere I walk. I'm an Englishman in New York. And the song captures what it means to live as an exile. Living in an alien world, but living a distinctive life. His tea, his toast, his walking cane mark him out as being different. You can hear it in my accent when I talk. I'm an Englishman in New York. Peter begins his letter by telling us that we are aliens. Look around at this company of aliens. We are people from another world. Chapter 2, verse 11, Peter writes, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. He describes Christians as exiles. We are strangers, pilgrims, aliens living in a hostile world. Paul reminds us that we are citizens of heaven. This world is not our home. We are traveling through. We are journeying onto our eternal home in heaven. And as exiles, our lives as Christians are to be distinctive. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. We were reminded last week that first of all, we have to look after our own spiritual health. Now look at verse 12. Keep your conduct, your manner of life among the Gentiles honorable. Why? So that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation, on the day when God visits with salvation. Your life, your good deeds are to point people to Jesus. It's that old point, isn't it? That the first thing people will read is not the Bible, but your life. They will read your life before they ever read the Bible, oftentimes. And these two verses 11 and 12 in chapter 2, they are the springboard to this next section. It runs from verse 13 of chapter 2 right down to the end of chapter 3. And it's all about what the life of an exile looks like. Peter is showing us here how the gospel transforms relationships. Now, last week we looked at the Christian's relationship to authority, to government. In verses 13 to 17 of chapter 2, we thought about the Christian's relationship to their masters or to their bosses in a modern context. And now in chapter 3, the focus moves to our relationships within marriage, verses 1 to 7 of chapter 3, and then our relationships within the church with each other, verses 8 to 12. God is transforming our relationships by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's look at, first of all, relationships within marriage, verses 1 to 7. Peter speaks first to wives, verses 1 to 6, and then to husbands, verse 7. Let's read verse 1 again. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct, the behavior of their wives. A key part of how the gospel transforms the Christian's relationships is this principle of submission. And again, this just flows out of what we covered last week in chapter 2. Verse 13, it was about submission to authority. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Then in verse 18 of chapter 2, it's about submission to masters, servants, household slaves. Be subject to your masters, even unjust masters, as we thought about. And the application for us today would be submitting to your boss or your manager, your supervisor in your workplace. Now in chapter 3, it's submission within marriage. What is your idea of submission? Well, I've put a picture up on the screen behind me, and it takes me back to rainy Saturday afternoons as a boy watching the world of sport and wrestling. I didn't have an exciting childhood, and I seem to be stuck in the 80s with references to Sting and the world of sport. But does anybody remember the wrestling? You had characters like Big Daddy and Giant Haystacks. And in wrestling, you won the bout by either three falls or by forcing a submission. And so submission was achieved by having someone bigger, someone fatter, someone uglier lay on top of you and force you into submission. Now that's the world's view of submission. It is by domineering. You change people by forcing them, by domineering them, forcing them against their will. Now, if you read 1 Peter 3, verse 1, with this view of submission in your mind, then you will have completely the wrong impression of biblical submission within marriage. The key word here is the very first word in verse 1, likewise. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. That word likewise is also translated as in the same way. And it throws us back, it takes us back to the end of chapter 2. And it points us to Jesus and to the cross of Jesus Christ. You remember how chapter 2 ends, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Now, Peter's point here is this, that Jesus, in facing the cross, was submitting to his Father's will. Remember his prayer, so poignant that we have celebrated communion this morning. And you remember the prayer of Jesus just hours before the cross and his suffering. And he prays to his Father, not my will, but yours. Submission. And the point is this, it's a really important point, that submission has nothing to do with inferiority or inequality or even weakness. Jesus himself submitted to the Father. Now this is countercultural. This is not popular in today's world. The world's view of submission is that to submit is weak. It is demeaning. And the world's view of what Peter is about to teach here is that this is antiquated thinking for a modern world. This is outdated for marriage in the 21st century. Now, let's think about biblical submission in marriage. Ephesians 5, which is on the screen, is another key passage. And I just want to read some verses from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Paul writes, so we have Peter, and now Paul writes on the same theme. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Not to men in general, but to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Here we see that Christian marriage is a parable of the relationship between Christ and his church. The wife, in submitting to her husband, takes her cues from the church as it submits to Christ. And the husband, in showing self-sacrificial love for his wife, he takes his cues from Christ, who gave everything for the church. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The desire of the husband is for his wife is for her spiritual flourishing. Verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, just some principles from this passage. We see that the wife's submission to her husband is regulated by her relationship to Jesus Christ as Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. We also see here the concept of headship. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Submission has to do with recognizing God's authority. We saw the same principle last week in our submission to government and in our submission to masters. That the husband as head should show spiritual leadership and spiritual nourishment for his wife and for his family. In the same way, Christ for the church. Now, we live in a society where men are abdicating responsibility. Even within Christian circles, men are failing to show spiritual leadership. Now, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. The marriage here in verses 1 to 6, the marriage here involves a Christian wife and her unbelieving husband. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some husbands do not obey the word, they're unbelievers, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Now, this passage is helpful in showing us what biblical submission does not mean. And let me try and explain that. Submission is not agreeing on everything. It's not the husband acting as a dictator and the wife has no say. Here in this context, it's quite clear that we have a situation where both husband and wife have heard the gospel, and the wife has become a Christian. She has come to faith in Jesus Christ while her husband has not. It's not about agreeing on everything. Submission does not mean that wives don't try to influence their husband to change. Again, that's quite clearly taught here. Peter is teaching that wives should do that in a submissive way by their conduct. Submission is not putting the will of your husband before Christ. Again, in this example, the wife has become a Christian. She has come to faith in Jesus. The husband has not. And we saw in Ephesians 5 that a wife's submission to her husband is as to the Lord. It is not about putting the will of the husband before Christ. Submission is not about the wife getting all her spiritual strength through her husband. The wife has her own personal relationship with Jesus as Lord. And submission is not about living or acting in fear of your husband. We see that in verses 5 and 6 with the example of Sarah. Peter mentions about holy women who hoped in God. That hope gave them the strength to live and to act without fear. Verse 6. So submission is not yielding to every desire or request of your husband. It is about a Christ-dependent disposition to follow his spiritual lead. And in submission, well, this whole section from chapter 2 down here to chapter 3, Peter is teaching us that submission is how we point people to Jesus. Here is a husband who is an unbeliever, who does not obey the word. And Peter writes that the unbelieving husband may be won. He may be won for Jesus by the conduct of his wife, by her way of living. Peter says, won without a word. Now that doesn't mean that a believing wife doesn't have gospel conversations with her unbelieving husband. But it implies that she doesn't nag him, that she doesn't preach at him all the time, because that could have the opposite of effect. But it's about the witness of her life. Look at verse 2. It's when the husband sees her respectful and pure conduct, when she lives like an exile. She lives that distinctive life. Now, what does that look like? Well, that brings us to verses 3 and 4. And it's all about cultivating the beauty of her inner person. And not her outer appearance. Look at verses 3 and 4. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold, jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now, this is not against cosmetics. It's not against jewelry. It's not against fashion. It's about where your priority lies. The point here is that beautifying the outward appearance will not win people for Christ. But beautifying the inner, the hidden person of the heart will win people for Jesus Christ. God is interested in our inner beauty, not our outer. And that's where our priority should be. Again, this is so countercultural. You think about advertising, you think about magazine covers, social media posts, websites. They're full of glamorous women, full of men with six packs. And, you know, I even remember coming back from holiday earlier on this year in the summer. Our flight landed at Edinburgh Airport, and as our flight landed, there was another flight landed at the same time, and it had landed from Turkey. And we were in the queue at immigration, and we could see, you know, all these folks from the Turkey flight joined the queue for immigration. And you know what it's like at immigration, you zigzag back and forward. And we could see these young women, you know, their eyes black and blue, bandages on their face. And every time you passed by them in the queue, you were trying to get another look. But they had obviously come back from Turkey. They had had cosmetic surgery performed over in Turkey. And it's this obsession in today's society with appearance. The obsession with outward beauty. And it's all fake. And it all fades. And it all goes south eventually. But God is interested in inner beauty. He speaks about the person, the hidden person of the heart. And God says through Peter in verse 4, it never fades. That beauty never fades. It's imperishable. Wives with that quiet and gentle spirit. Now, that has nothing to do with whether you're an introvert or an extrovert. It's nothing to do with personality. It really means, quiet means peaceful. And gentle means humble. And in God's sight, that is very precious. Very precious. Now, in verses 5 and 6, Peter gives an example of women who had this inner beauty of submission. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Peter gives the example of Sarah and her relationship with her husband, Abraham. Now, they had quite a complicated relationship. But here is what I think Peter is thinking of here. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. So too for Sarah. She didn't know where they were going. But she followed her husband's lead, leaving her homeland, her family, her culture, facing uncertainty, a long and dangerous journey, Sarah submitted to her own husband. Biblical submission. Now, what about husbands in this relationship? Well, look at verse 7. Likewise. Remember verse 1, likewise wives. Now verse 7, likewise husbands. Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs, joint heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Did you notice the first word in verse 7? Likewise. Or in the same way. Now, just as verse 1 takes wives back to the cross, this takes husbands back to the cross of Jesus Christ. And if in the cross we see Jesus submit to his Father, we also see his self-sacrificial love for his bride, the church. Remember Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands take their cues from Jesus when it comes to loving their wives. It is with the same self-sacrificial love that husbands are to love their wives. Peter says to live with them in an understanding way or a considerate way. It literally means according to knowledge. I read this week that husbands should be students of their wives. That we should know our wives. Understand our wives. And treat them with respect. Peter says, honoring them as the weaker vessel. Now, I take it that's physically. Physically weaker. And I think the thought here is that husbands could physically domineer their wives. We're back to Big Daddy in the wrestling ring. Forcing someone to submit. That is the world's view of submission. That is not biblical submission. Submission is not an excuse for abuse. And women are not to submit to abusive men. That's not the scenario here at all. That's not submission. That is just plain abuse. And that has to be dealt with. But in a Christian marriage, men are to lead their wives as Christ leads the church. With that desire to see your wife grow and flourish in her spiritual walk with the Lord. Since, says Peter, they are heirs. Joint heirs, you may have a footnote in your Bible, since they are joint heirs with you. Again, there is no inequality here. Both husband and wife share in the same imperishable inheritance and blessings through Jesus Christ. Now, one final point. Look at the end of verse 7. Again, he's speaking to husbands. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. How a husband treats his wife affects his fellowship with God. His prayers are hindered or blocked. It may also be referring to the prayer life of the couple. But not treating your wife with respect or not living with her or living with her in an inconsiderate way has spiritual implications in a husband's relationship with God. So this is part of what it means to live as an exile, as a Christian in this world. This is what our marriages should look like. Husbands who lead spiritually and love sacrificially. Wives who submit to the loving leading of their husbands as to the Lord. And when the world sees husbands and wives live in Christian marriage like this, it points them to Jesus. Now, final section, and very briefly, verses 8 to 12, our relationships within the church. Peter writes, finally, all of you. He's now broadening this out. All of you. Have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Peter is now addressing everyone. It's a picture of how we should behave towards each other within the church community. And when the world sees this, people from different backgrounds, different nationalities, different life experiences, yet living together in such harmony, it is a witness to the power, the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. This is the teaching of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. You know, we are to follow in the steps of Jesus. It takes us back to chapter 2, verse 21. We are to take up his cross. And this is also the way to blessing. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And what does that blessing look like? Well, Peter tells us in verses 10 to 12. He quotes Psalm 34. And this is the secret to loving life, to seeing good days. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, that is to live as an exile, to live a distinct life, to be the salt in the community where God has placed you, to let your light shine. Well, look at what that looks like. Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And here's the blessing that comes from living this way. Verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. God's eyes are on us, watching us, protecting us. His ears open to our prayers, listening, answering, acting on our prayers. And when you live knowing that, it is the secret to loving life. And this is also what it means to live the life of an exile. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. It's all through Jesus Christ. And I wonder if you have that life, if you know that fullness of life, it is only through Jesus Christ. You can have it by coming to the cross, by submitting your life to Jesus, and to follow him by faith. This is how God transforms the world. He transforms people by the power of the gospel, and he transforms the relationships of his people by his grace and for his glory. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the cross. Thank you that Jesus Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example so that we might follow in his steps. Thank you that as we look to the cross, we see Jesus in perfect submission to your will. We see his selfless sacrifice, giving himself to purchase his bride, the church, to purchase us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its challenge. Thank you for its encouragement. We pray that your Spirit would help each one of us to submit to the authority of your word in our lives. I pray for every marriage here represented this morning. I pray your blessing and protection upon Christian marriages. Pray for husbands and wives to honor Christ and to look to him, to live distinctively, Pray that you would help husbands to lead lovingly and sacrificially, and for wives to submit as to the Lord. And I pray that you would help our lives to be distinctive, that we might point people to Jesus Christ. We ask this in your will and for your glory. Amen.